Please hear these words from Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is a word from God, and our response, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. And Mark, I noticed that you tried to mimic the voice of the devil and the voice of Jesus and narrator.
No.
Right. On the first Sunday in the season of Lent, we received these gospel lessons. The temptation of Jesus. Yes, actually, there are three 8-year-long cycles of lectionary readings for Sundays. In year A, we read this story from Matthew's Gospel on the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And year B, we read it in a version of Mark's Gospel. And guess what? This is year C, and it's Luke's turn. And I'm quite sure if you have been attending church for many, many years, then you probably have heard many sermons on this story. Yes, it's a familiar story, but this is my first time to read and reflect on this passage with you. So I hope you can come to this story with fresh eyes, as if it is your first time doing it. Right, I have written many, at least three sermons. I noticed as I researched my library for this Sunday. Then you know what? I ended up with a very brand new sermon this Sunday because of probably the very unique context where I live this day. Okay, so let's go. Imagine yourself being part of this story. You are in the wilderness. You have been fasting, though it's probably fair to say that few of us have fasted for 40 days. But let's say that you, a follower of Jesus, have come here with Jesus in the wilderness, and it has been 40 days. Then here comes the devil. When he appears, where are you? You are standing probably between Jesus and the devil. Like, you know that caricature with a man on an angel on another shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder, right? And there the devil is a long-tailed, fiery, red figure. And on the other hand, the angel is a white, cute figure with a halo and a set of wings. But not the same one that I want you to imagine as you engage yourself in this story. But as you try to engage yourself here, let's begin that way by placing yourself between Jesus and the devil. First, the devil says, "Hey, you are hungry, aren't you? That's a natural need. If you are the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. That sounds reasonable, right? What you need when you are hungry is food. By all means, you will have food to satisfy our hungry belly. I know you would say that way, and you would wish you could this for starving children around the world, right? How wonderful it would be if the hands of the impoverished children don't have to pick up the dusty, dried, mud cookies because they are provided with fresh baked buns whenever they need to satisfy their hunger." Okay, Jesus, now it's your turn. What would you do? Then we see that Jesus rejected. He quotes the scripture where it is said, "One does not live by bread alone." How does this sound to you compared to the devil's suggestions? You answer. Now the devil takes Jesus to the mountaintop to show the cities and villages. "Bow down and worship me," the Satan says, "and all this will be yours. I won't bother you anymore doing what you wanted to do. If you bow me just one time," what would you suggest to Jesus? I would say to him, "Well, Jesus, this is not a bad deal. You might feel it's a compromise. No. It's a part of human life. And it doesn't harm your integrity. We know who you are. Don't agonize too much. It's a one way to get everything at once." Jesus again says, "No." With the biblical reference, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Do you think that this response of Jesus is an effective counterpunch or stepping backward? Finally, the devil, using scripture too, responds with his own biblical reference. The Bible says that God will command his angel to protect you. So Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple and let the world see that God saves you. And Jesus responds by saying, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, period." Now the devil left. What would you say to Jesus now? Would you say like this? "Hey Jesus, sounds like you live in paradise with a supernatural, omnipotent power, but I live here, down on earth, not with a power like yours, but with a pile of bills to pay. I need a God who can help out my needs and fill the gaps that I am juggling to fill. I need bread. I need recognition. I need a power to make my life easier and more convenient. You rejected giving this to me when I live like being in the wilderness?" To be honest, that was my inner voice this week. Yes, my preparation for a message on this passage turned to be very personal. Because with all the tasks to do in my vocation, I wasn't sure whether I am doing right in the light of this scripture. It's always true that I wanted to do ministry in ways in which what our church offers in the name of Jesus can be found practical, relevant, making tangible and visible differences in the lives of individuals and of a community. But am I doing it with Jesus at center? Or am I being driven by my desire to be an effective and successful minister? What about you? Then all of a sudden, one book came across my mind. Though it has been my favorite all the time, I rarely use this book for my sermon. And as I said, this book came across my mind, unfortunately, on Friday night. Too late. Too late. It's a Henry Nouwen's book titled In the Name of Jesus. The late Catholic priest wrote this very short book to share his reflection guided by two stories from the gospel. One of the two is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. I remember that I loved this book very much when I met it for the first time in my early 20s. For those of you who may not know who Henry Nouwen was, he was a Catholic priest, professor, and one of the most influential spiritual writers of our generations. He taught at Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard. After 20 years in the academic world as a teacher of psychology, pastoral theology, and Christian spirituality, according to his words, he began to experience a deep inner threat. After 25 years of a priesthood at the age of older than 50, he found himself praying poorly, living somewhat isolated from other people, and very much preoccupied with burning issues. Here I quote his words. Everyone was saying that I was doing really well, but something inside was telling me that my success was putting my own soul in danger. I began to ask myself whether my lack of contemplative prayer, my loneliness, and my constantly changing involvement in what seemed most urgent were signs that the Spirit was gradually being suppressed. Then in his search for the Holy Spirit's guidance, he found God's clear and unambiguous invitation to L'Arche, which is a residential community with mentally handicapped people. So he moved from Harvard to L'Arche, from a community of promising young people wanting to rule the world, to men and women who were considered at best marginal to the needs of our society. After this transition was made, Henry Nouwen wrote this book. In the three temptations of Jesus, he found about himself desiring to be relevant, in other words, desiring to show things and do things and prove things and build things, and desiring for power and popularity. Here, let me read his words at length a bit. I quote, "The secular world around us is saying in a loud voice, we can take care of ourselves. We do not need God, the church, or a priest. We are in control. And if we are not, then we have to work harder to get in control. The problem is not lack of faith, but lack of confidence. If you are sick, you need a competent doctor. If you are poor, you need competent politicians. If there are technical problems, you need competent engineers. If there are wars, and you need competent negotiators. God and the church have been used for centuries to fill the gaps of incompetence, but today the gaps are being filled in other ways, and we no longer need spiritual answers to practical questions." To that loud voice in the world, Henry responds this way. I quote again, "But there is completely different story to tell beneath all the great accomplishment of our time. There is a deep current of despair. While efficiency and control are the great aspirations of our society, the loneliness, isolation, lack of a friendship and intimacy, broken relationship, boredom, feelings of emptiness and depression, and a deep sense of uselessness fill the hearts of millions of people in our success-oriented world. End quote. My church family and friends, now I think we can understand Jesus' words better. One does not live by bread alone. And in Matthew's gospel, we read Jesus added to say, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because there is something different than what the world says down deep in our heart. The other two temptations are the same in speaking of how we debilitate our bodies, hearts, minds, and souls, and alienate ourselves from God. Henry Nouwen describes that the other temptations are to be powerful and to be spectacular. From his words, I learned that what makes the temptation of power and popularity so irresistible is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. Let me say again, power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. And popularity offers a fake disguise of love. It seems easier to control people than to love people. It seems easier to be satisfied with flattering words than with an abiding presence. We are tempted to believe that power is helpful to love others. Then we are tempted to choose power over love and control over the cross. Here we now listen to Jesus, who did not cling to his divine power, but emptied himself in love in response to the devil saying, worship me and take all that is mine, attain power. Then here Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's not about attaining power, but it's about being in love with God and with yourself and with others. In this world, religious and secular humanitarian people all like to tell us, yes, love is action. That's true, but there is danger. Action without true heart is not love. Though it may give you applause and popularity. That's why I say popularity is a fake disguise of love. Disguised, heartless love won't be hidden from God. So Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now as I conclude, I admit again that this week's message is confessional. When the devil spoke the tempting words, I found them easy on my ears. I felt like I could yell out the cheer to the devil's bright idea of a shortcut for a happy and successful life and my vocation. I could fail to hear the voice of Jesus speaking of good news. I'm glad I didn't. What good news do I hear in this passage? And I'd like to finish with it. See, there is a phrase that appears in the first and final temptations as if these are bookends. That's very special to Luke. The devil repeats, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do this. Through his repeated use of this phrase, actually what is emphasized is nothing but Jesus' identity. And that way, our identity as well, a beloved child of God, that is who we are. Not because of what we have accomplished or what we have aspired to do, but because God calls us so. Yes, the voices around us tempting us into living by faith of practicality, popularity, and power. There are voices around us trying to estrange us from God. As they say, if Jesus is the Son of God, if He is real, it shouldn't happen to you. Yes, it happened to us. Life has become tough and complicated, not because Jesus is not real. There must be many reasons, but one reason that is shared by most of us may be that we give ear to the tempter who lures us into living less than who we truly are. So this Lenten season, may we learn to listen again and again to the voice of God speaking of the truth about us, who we are, and to find there the wisdom, courage, and compassion to address whatever life issues present itself to us, because there is a good news. We are beloved children of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.